In our study in God's Word in Counseling, we're looking at Psalm 19, verses 7 and following. We've seen some amazing terms describing the character of the Word of God. Perfect, sure, right, pure, and clean. Great character with the Word of God. No wonder it's able to do what it can do. If we were to contrast for a moment the character and descriptive phrases of psychological theory, by comparison, we could use terms like imperfect, unsure, incorrect, impure, unclean, and untrue. At the very least, in part, even at the best of psychological theory. And when you put it that way, you know, that we know the Word of God is perfect, sure, right, pure, and clean. Well, the wisdom of man at its best would be imperfect, unsure, incorrect, impure, unclean, untrue, at least in part. Hardly designed, I would say, to make us race out to hunt it down and integrate it into our counseling from the Word of God. And yet that's what the church is doing. We're not paying attention to what God is saying in His Word about His Word, and we've been enamored with the wisdom of man. At this point, another umbrella cliche comes up often. It's another very popular one. You've maybe heard it. Maybe you've said it. I've said some of these along the way, and I don't know, maybe all of them. I haven't kept track. I don't use any of them anymore, but I hear them all the time. I've taught an all-weekend seminar and maybe went over 10 or 12 of these umbrella cliches, and I've actually run into people the very next week, and in a 20-minute conversation, they used every single one of them on this subject. I mean, that's how they dominate the thinking in the church world. Here's one. It comes something like this. Yes, Bob, we agree with you that the Word of God is great. It's very important to us, too. We're so glad we have it. But you're being kind of rough there, aren't you, on psychological theory? I mean, after all, you got to be careful that you don't throw out the baby with the bathwater. Heavily used cliche. Now, there are applications of these cliches that are valid. Of course, you know the most obvious valid one. If you got a baby home bathing it, you better apply this cliche. When you get rid of that filthy bathwater, rescue the baby first. And there's other maybe valid areas. Say in the arena of our culture won't endorse spanking children anymore. Why? Because of, well, many reasons, but one reason is child abuse. Hey, we'll just get rid of all child abuse, no more physical discipline. Well, you could say that's throwing out the baby with the bathwater. The baby is the value of godly physical discipline. The dirty bathwater is the ungodliness of abusing children physically. You know, so it's not that these things don't have any application. Here's the thing. They do not validate using psychological theory in Christian counseling and discipling. That's the point. But this is a biggie. Don't throw out the baby with the bathwater. The thinking goes like this. Yeah, sure, in psychological theory, there's a lot of dirty bathwater, you know. There's a lot of foul thinking and theorizing, and let's call it dirty bathwater. And we certainly want to chuck it out. We don't want to keep it around church life and use it in ministry. But sift through there. Be careful. There's a baby in there. There's some good things in there. Don't just chuck it all out. You'll throw out the baby with the bathwater if you set aside the entire arena of sociological and anthropological and psychological input. Well, let's think about that a little bit. If there is a baby in that bathwater, and a little aside, I like somebody gave me a tape by Dave Hunt once, and he brought up the same cliche, and he said, listen, I've been sifting carefully through that dirty bathwater for 25 years. Go ahead and throw it out. There's no baby in there. Which is pretty good, too. I mean, I think there's a... But let's come the other way. Let's give them every possible benefit of the doubt. Let's say there's a bouncing, healthy baby sitting there in that 100,000-gallon tank of filth. You know? Let's say there is a baby there, a real healthy baby. Let's say there is some good stuff there. You go, aha, well, see, that's what I'm saying. If you're going to toss it all aside, you throw that baby. Oh, no, you don't. If there's a baby there, that same baby is already sitting right here. It's in here. If there's anything good there that man needs, it's already here in the Word of God. Why? Because God has granted us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Why? Because the Scriptures are able to make us complete, thoroughly equipped unto every good work. Personally, I have been convicted to set aside all of that theoretical input, the whole bit of it. And I don't think I'm losing a baby if it's there. And I don't even care to debate whether there is one or isn't, really. The fact that there's dirty bathwater there, something needs to be chucked out, and we don't have to stop and sort and sift, because if there is good there, since God has given us everything that pertains to life and godliness, it'll be in here. It's in pure living water. Don't have to sort out. Yeah, this is good. Oh, that book, oh, can't use that page, you know. And, well, this is pretty good, you know. We just take it all. It's all good. Another way to evaluate this, if I could draw an infinitely large circle to include all of God's truth and wisdom, then I could draw a little representative circle that would appropriately and proportionally encircled man's wisdom and so-called discovered truth. What if that little circle overlapped that big circle at a point where they were saying the same thing? What if they did? And for the sake of argument again, let's say it does. What if we take that little circle of man's wisdom and truth, so-called, and say, I am going to set that aside. I'm not going to draw on that. For life and godliness, or for ministry and counseling, does that leave a little gap in God's big circle? No way. It just meant there was some overlap there. And if there is some overlap, there's no shock. Some go, well, see, they've got some. Well, man's made in the image likeness of God. Fine. I have a real comforting illustration on that anyway. A broken clock is correct 2 times every 24 hours. So what? You don't grab and set your whole life by, look, it's right. That's the way I see those theories. So what if they're right sometimes? Am I supposed to be overwhelmed and awestruck and, oh, we got to weave that into the Word of God? Why? Don't throw out the baby with the bathwater. I say don't worry about it. Just chuck it all out. If there was a baby there, you'll find that baby where it should be found. Right here. Right here. The Word of God. That's what we want to counsel with. We won't look at it just to conserve our time. I mentioned we have far more scriptures than 12 weeks of study would allow. But the central focus of the Word, John 5:39 and 40, Jesus said, you search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. But these, the Scriptures, bear witness of me, but you're unwilling to come to me that you might have life. When we minister the Word, let's keep bringing people to the Lord Jesus Christ that they might find life. Let's not use the Word of God just to get principles and procedures and ideas and ways to make things work the way we like them or make them better or whatever. Let's keep bringing people to the centerpiece of the Word of God. Jesus said, yeah, you search the Scriptures. You think you got eternal life in that. Many will search the Scriptures, but for their own reasons. To get this principle, to prove that point, to validate their own preference. But the Lord nailed him. He said, you're unwilling to come to me that you might have life. When we go to the Word, let's do it to take people to the wonderful Counselor. In Him alone will they keep finding, initially and then day by day, the life they need. And then the concluding verse, Isaiah 55, 10 and 11, is likening the Word of God to rain and snow that comes down, and it waters and it brings forth life and it doesn't return void, and the Word of God is like that. When water goes out, it germinates those seeds and life comes forth. Well, that's what the Word of God does. It doesn't return void. I was reading that verse one day and I was stirred to begin praying that the Lord would give us a tropical rainforest of spiritual fruit as the Word of God rained upon the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we need. I love to see, you know, kind of travelogues or whatever, documentaries about rainforests, you know, just so lush. And well, how about having a spiritual environment in the church like that? So much Word just raining on us. So there's just, everywhere you look, just growth. Just everywhere you look, you know, just greenery. Heavenly life. Just smothered in life. Well, the Word's like that. It's like rain, snow that comes down. Water brings forth seed. That's why we ought to use it in our counseling. We want to see lives fruitful, abounding in life. Let's get the Word of God into them. How does God counsel us? Through His Word. But that immediately necessitates the second of the four aspects of God's way in counseling, and that is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is required in counseling God's way. It's just theologically, biblically logical. If God's the counselor, Jesus isn't here and the Spirit is ministering the things of Christ, we better have the Holy Spirit involved in our counseling. In fact, just the fact that the Word of God is how God counsels requires the work of the Spirit. Let's see that in a number of ways. First, the Holy Spirit, He's another counselor like Jesus. Remember Isaiah 9, 6, Jesus is the wonderful counselor. Isaiah 11, 2, Jesus described there the Messiah prophetically. The Spirit of the Lord will rest upon Him, the Spirit of counsel. There the Spirit linked to the wonderful Counselor. God guiding us in His wisdom and knowledge by the work of the Holy Spirit. John 14, 16 and 17. And I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper. Key phrase, another helper. That He may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth. One of the titles of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. Jesus, praying to the Father would give another helper, another of the same kind is the inference from the language. A helper. We've made an English word out of this Greek word. We say paraclete, referring to the Holy Spirit. This noun coming originally from the verb parakaleo, which is the verb to call and the preposition along or beside. Called alongside to help. Helper. Sometimes translated comforter, because it's a coming alongside comforting kind of ministry. Helper, comforter, intercessor, consoler, encourager. The Amplified, RSV and others translated here and elsewhere, counselor. He'll give you another counselor. This is one of the two New Testament Greek words that can be translated. Counsel, counselor, counseling. Parakaleo. Counsel by comfort. Along the way, next week I think, we'll come to the other one, nutheteo, from which Dr. Adams coined the phrase nuthetic counseling. Counsel by confrontation. You bring those two words together, you've got the full picture of New Testament counsel. Counsel by comfort, counsel by confrontation, counsel by grace, counsel by law. And we'll look more at that as we get going along the way, critical issue in itself. Father, we'll give you another counselor. Jesus, the wonderful counselor, was leaving. Don't worry, the Father will send another one just like me, also God, and the one who was upon me, empowering my ministry here. So, you know, don't panic. My ministry as wonderful counselor will still be available by the work of the Holy Spirit. John 16:14. Let's jump a couple of verses. John 16:14. He, that is the Spirit of truth, in verse 13. Let's read verse 13. We probably should. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it, unfold it, open it up for you. The Holy Spirit guides us into all the truth. Takes the things of the Lord Jesus Christ and discloses them to us. The Holy Spirit takes the realities of our wonderful counselor and makes them our possession to walk in. This is why counseling God's way must be by the Holy Spirit. He's another counselor just like Jesus. Look at the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and the truth of God's Word. We just read verse 13. The Spirit of truth guides us into all of the truth. One of the titles of the Holy Spirit. He's the Spirit of truth. Of course, the American church, many have wanted to make him the Spirit of goosebumps or the Spirit of hyenic laughter, you know. How about the Spirit of truth? The Holy Spirit inspired the truth of the Word of God. He is true. He ministers the truth of God and brings the reality of Jesus Christ to bear on our lives. He'll guide you into all the truth of the Word of God. Guiding, counseling, guidance and counseling so closely linked together. The Spirit and the truth of God's Word. Remember, John 8, the Word is for discipling and liberating. The Spirit must be involved in that, guiding us into that. John 17:17, the Word in sanctification. The Spirit of the Lord must be involved in that unfolding, enlightening, sanctifying use of the Word of God. It's critical that the Holy Spirit be fully involved in the counseling ministry. Yes, the Word of God is the critical avenue. God speaks to us His counsel, but not by human ingenuity. Not by my best intellect grasping the most deeply what God has said and then taking it, and by my soulish, self-resourced energy making it work. That's not counseling God's way. Yes, the Word of God, but by the work of the Holy Spirit. Revealing things in the Word, guiding us through the truth of the Word, bringing to bear upon us the liberating power of the truth of the Word. Now, the Holy Spirit in counseling, as we counsel and are counseled. Remember Isaiah 61:1. Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." And He began to describe how He would minister. The Spirit of the Lord was upon Jesus to minister the counsel of God. You know, if we want to counsel in a similar Christ-like way, how are we going to do it? We've got to do it by the work of the Holy Spirit. It's not, hey, let's learn every answer to every struggle, question, or perplexity and get a chapter and verse. Hey, we got the counseling thing nailed. Oh, come on, you're missing something. What? God counsels through His Word. I got all the answers to all the questions. Let me ask you, who's the dynamic behind all that? You are the Spirit of God. You just easily check your reference list and bup, bup, boom, boom, it's done. Well, there's nothing wrong with finding reference points in the Word of God from lists. No, nothing wrong with that at all. But who are we depending on? Who are we getting the confirmation that that's what that person needs to hear? Who are we trusting to work through that, to touch that life? Sure, God counsels through His Word, but not by the letter. Not by just procedures and formulas. And I praise God for those in the church world who are calling us to biblical counseling. But let's not trade off psychologically infiltrated counseling with letter of the law legalistic counseling. And just say, hey, it's biblical. Biblical isn't biblical unless the Holy Spirit's involved. It's unbiblical to just throw thoughts and ideas and chapters and verses at people with no exhorting them to walk in the Spirit, with us now not depending on the Spirit, with us not being led by the Spirit. As we counsel and counsel, let's do it the way Jesus did. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me to proclaim good news, set captives free, comfort the brokenhearted. You know, how did Jesus do it? By the Spirit. That's how we're to do it. He's the wonderful counselor. If we want to do it like Him, it's got to be by the Spirit. Ephesians 5:18 says, be filled with the Spirit. Be filled. Those who are counseling, and really those who are seeking counsel, need this, need to be filled with the Spirit. Their lives overflowing with the presence and comprehensive work of the Spirit of God, taking the truth of God's Word and changing their lives with it. Those giving and seeking counsel. If we want to counsel like Jesus, let's do it filled with the Spirit. John 16, verses 7 through 11. Says the Helper, the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, when He comes, He will convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. This is often critical in the counseling ministry. Those who share counsel, those who receive counsel, need these convictions. Need to be convinced by God of the reality of sin. The availability of righteousness and ultimate accountability, judgment before God. We need conviction of sin to counsel God's way. And the root problem is sin, and the root sin is not believing in Jesus, these verses say. Sin because they won't believe in Jesus. It's often an important convicting issue of the Spirit in counseling. Man wants to turn everything into a disorder, a disease. Hey, sin, you're inferring I'm doing something wrong. You're inferring I'm accountable to someone. Hey, don't look at me when I beat my wife around. I just have a rage disorder. You know? Oh, yeah? You're into the sin of brutality. That's what it is. Let's call it what it is. How can you get help calling it what it isn't? The Spirit convicts of sin, but also of righteousness, because I go to the Father. The Spirit convicts that there's a way to stand righteous in Christ before God, because there's one who went there before us. In His name, we can stand before the Father. There's hope there, and people need that hope of righteousness and righteous access. And then judgment. Because Satan and all who are without Jesus are going to be judged and condemned. There's a reality of judgment that's often critical to bring to bear in a counseling situation, especially where there's rebellion, self-centeredness, hard-heartedness. The Word of God desires everyone to learn to live under the grace of God. And you know my passion, some of you, for the grace of God. We have a whole course here on it. And it's my favorite theme in the Word of God to teach about Jesus Christ, the grace of the Lord Jesus. But the law, conviction of sin, and the need for righteousness, and the inevitability of judgment, that's what tutors us to the grace of God. And often in counseling situations, people can't rely on, walk in, depend on, draw on the grace of God. because they won't face these issues of their own rebellion. God gives grace to the humble, not the rebellious, self-sufficient, I'll do it my way, thank you. And this is often an important part of counseling, you know. This is what Dr. J. Adams is so good at. They call him the consummate confronter. Nuthateo, bring that truth of God right up in their face. This is right. What you're doing is wrong. You know? That's the heart of nuthetic counsel, counsel by confrontation. That's a critical part of biblical counseling, but it's for the rebellious. 1 Timothy 1, 8, 9 says the law is for the rebellious. And often people seeking counsel are in rebellion. Say, what do? Lay the law on them? Absolutely. Amen. It's even the grace of God that would provide a remedy that can take them from rebellion to a candidate for overflowing grace. And it's the law of God that softens those hard hearts. The Holy Spirit brings those convictions. The Holy Spirit's critical agent for counseling. In Galatians 5, 16 through 23, it's a long section. We won't take time to go through it, except to comment on it. I think it's quite familiar to most of us. It's about the contrast between the deeds of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. Oh, how that comes strongly to bear in counseling situations so often. So often, people describe what's going on, and you're listening, you're going, oh my goodness, all I hear are deeds of the flesh. You know? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry. Sorcery. We were talking at break time about the pharmakia aspect here. Drugs, and boy, what a subtlety of the enemy, you know? To make medication our hope. Now, we'll get to medication later. Medication is part of the common grace arena of God's providential and merciful work. It's not automatically ruled out. The big arena we're warning about is philosophical psychology, which, by the way, dominates the psychological field. We'll talk more about that, but that's the warning area. True medical aspects are not prohibited by the Word of God, but we'll get to that. That's a whole issue in itself. But this pharmakia thing, the answer is in the drug. Medication isn't forbidden for Christians. We're not Christian Science counselors. You know? Someone said to me one day, counseling God's way. Man, that sounds like Christian Science taken into the counseling room. I said, wait a second. The reason you think that is you're not considering the difference between common grace things like medication, aspirin, the work that fall on the just and the unjust alike. You know, Jesus said the sick need a physician. Luke, the beloved physician Luke. We're not forbidden that arena. It's philosophy we're warned to stay away from. And the predominant influence of psychology is philosophical thinking. Who is man? Why is he here? How do you help him? Where's he going? That's philosophy. That's not medicine. That's not science. Science shows creation the way God made it. Philosophy is man's guesses at what the unseen is all about, inside man and beyond. So the hope that everything is in the pill or the medication or the prescription, ooh, that's a false hope. And even the witchcraft involved in it, you know, the kind of like the magic, the all that. And then you prescribe it. People get on drugs, and some of these great theoreticians like Freud into cocaine. So you got a man on drugs suggesting that the hope might be drugs. You know? And the church is going, hey, we can use that. Yeah, there's a baby in there, you know. Then you step a further step out and you've got Jung, who was demonized, said he learned all of his theories from Philemon. You say, 400 theories from a 2-page book, you know? He said Philemon was his spirit guide. Jung is the most popular theoretician in the American church world because he's spiritistic and people think, therefore, he's spiritual. The man was demon-possessed. From pharmakia, from drugs, witchcraft, to doctrines of demons is where the counseling of the church has come. It's astounding. It is flabbergasting, really. It's time to blow a trumpet. Someone said to me, what do you think one man can impact? Nothing, but God using one can do great things. And he might use one other. And even in Elijah's day, he had 7,000 others, and Elijah thought he was the only one. So, man, I don't mind working alone with God. You know, I'd rather stand alone with God than with the cheers of the popular church world. You know, not to be nasty, not to be self-righteous, not to be you're wrong and I'm right, but just to say, hey, brothers and sisters, let's get back here. Let's get back here. And here is back to Christ. Let's get back here. Let's get back to the wonderful counselor. Deeds of the flesh, works of the flesh, so often is what people are caught up in. It goes right from sorcery to hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions. Let's get back here. And here is back to Christ. Let's get back here. Let's get back to the wonderful counselor. Deeds of the flesh, works of the flesh, so often is what people are caught up in. It goes right from sorcery to hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions. We think, well, you don't put those on the same list with adultery and idolatry. Oh, yes, you do if you're God. It's all the same. It's of the world, the flesh, and the devil. It's all destructive. It all is related to the flesh resource or the flesh wanting to use it. And often people need to see the difference between the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. And say, are you going to live a life out of your own resources? Here's what you'll produce. Right here, I can tell you, you'll fit here somewhere. But there's an option. By the work of God in your life and the light of the Word of God, you can live a life characterized by the fruit of the Spirit. In other words, character of life that only the Holy Spirit can produce in and through a person. These are critical passages for counseling. You know, critical passages. And it's all about the Holy Spirit being involved. 1 Corinthians 2, 12 through 13. 1 Corinthians 2, 12 through 13. Very strategic verses, these two, for this day and age. 1 Corinthians 2, 12 and 13. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. We Christians, we've received not the spirit of the world. That's the spirit that Freud and Jung and all the rest walk in, and all the unsaved. The spirit of flesh and the influence of the enemy. That's not the spirit we've received. That's the spirit we've been freed from. But we've received the Spirit who is from God, the Holy Spirit. For what end? For what reason? That we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. One reason we've been given the Holy Spirit, among many great reasons, is this, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. The necessities of life, things man must have, they are the freely given things of God. To put it another way, they're the gifts provided by the grace of God. The freely given things of God. Like forgiveness. New life. Hope. Power to transform. You can't buy those things. You can't conjure them up on your own. They're the freely given things of God. They come in Christ with the grace of God. And the Holy Spirit lets us know these things. understand them, rely upon them, stand in them, live by them. Verse 13, these things we also speak. We have plenty to say as the children of God, things to speak about. The church has become so intimidated by the world. Yes, if you've got a mild case of disappointment, discouragement, or daydreaming, we might be able to help you here at the church. I'm not saying we can. We might be able to. But if you've got anything serious, I mean, like a disorder or a bad habit that you can't get free, I'm sorry, you'll have to go out there where the experts are. I mean, you know, we aren't experts. We're just Christians. But look, here, take this card. Dr. So-and-so, he can help you. He understands man. And you're blessed. He's a Christian too. And he'll give you Christian psychotherapy. And he can help you if you have any serious kind of problem. That's the way the church has been functioning for about 30 years. We're intimidated. It's like we have nothing to say. Hey, we can teach you a few hymns, but we can't change your life. I mean, let's be practical. That's not right. These things we also speak. We've got plenty to say. We can sit and talk with people about the freely given things of God. Things Freud couldn't even imagine, let alone produce. Things Jung, even in his deepest pits of demonic insight, couldn't think of or come up with. The freely given things of God. We've got plenty to talk about to help people. These things we also speak, but notice, not in words which man's wisdom teaches. We've got plenty to talk about when it comes to man's needs and God's remedies. But we are not to be speaking about them in words which man's wisdom teaches. I think it's sad. I think it's quite heartbreaking the way the church is picking up the vocabulary of the world. When we talk about man's problems, and what are the right remedies? And everywhere you go in the church now, people are talking about dysfunctionalism or codependency or self-esteem or victimization. None of these terms came out of biblical study. None of these terms came out of biblical theology, relating truth with truth to get the big picture of God and life and what's wrong and how it can be made right? None of those came through the path of the Word of God. We've got plenty to talk about, but let's not use words which man's wisdom teaches. Well, then what do? What kind of words do we use? But which the Holy Spirit teaches. See that? These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches. Think of it for a minute. Think of the unbelievably glorious vocabulary God has. I hate to see the church acting like the world needs to coax God in His vocabulary. That He didn't know how to tell His kids about what's really it, you know. So the world tells us now it's dysfunctionalism, that's the issue. And a support group is the hope. Codependency is the problem. And making a life for yourself, that's your answer, you know, and all these things. My goodness, what's happened to us? Think of the great vocabulary God has. None of these words really fit. They're weak, they're anemic. They don't precisely hit it. They don't offer hope. When God talks about the problem, He talks about things like sin, condemnation, alienation, separation, spiritual deadness. I mean, God just nails it. Rebellion, self-centeredness. I mean, God just hits it right on the head. Then he talks about preparation for hope and help. He talks about humility, conviction, contrition, repentance. Boy, God just nails it. Then he talks about the remedy itself. Salvation. Justification. Sanctification. Someday glorification. All along the way, the possibility of transformation. He talks about identification with Christ. He talks about resurrection from the dead. You go, wow, what a counselor. What a vocabulary. Why go into these anemic, earthbound terms? It doesn't fit. It doesn't pay heed to the Word of God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual. See, that's the issue. God wants to compare spiritual with spiritual. People have spiritual problems, and God, by His Spirit, wants to compare spiritual remedies for that. People are in spiritual death, and God wants to offer spiritual life, not psychological jargon. Psychological theory, it's comparing carnal with fleshy, you know? Self with soulish. It doesn't get out of the circle of death and helplessness and bankruptcy. God's vocabulary is talking about spiritual things applied to spiritual issues. That's why it's so profound, so life-changing. Last, 2 Corinthians 3, 17 through 18. We'll hold that other 2 Corinthians 3 passage. It appears another time. We'll give it more extensive treatment then. 2 Corinthians 3, 17 through 18. We're talking about the Holy Spirit now in the counseling ministry. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Oh, people need to be set free. Well, the Lord is the life-giving liberator. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, where the Holy Spirit's given room to work, there is liberty. People come to us for help, need to be set free. There needs to be a work of the Spirit of God. Sure, He'll use the truth of the Word of God, but it's the Spirit using the truth, giving it clarity, conviction, and power. How much liberty? Liberty unto transformation, verse 18. But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. If we come open-faced, humbly, without hiding, to the mirror of the Word of God and seek the heavenly reflection of the Lord Jesus out of it, the glory of the Lord, while gazing upon that wonder revealed in the Word, the glory of the Lord Jesus, we are being transformed. There's transforming power in the revelation of Jesus Christ and His glory in the Word. We are being transformed into the same image. We're being made to look more and more like Him. Think, behave, be conformed to His image. From glory to glory, one area to another, one degree to another. How does that happen? Just as by the Spirit of the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord revealing the glory of Christ, stirring us to yearn to be like that, to know Him, to be changed unto His image, humbled by it, encouraged by it, and the Spirit of God reshaping us into that likeness. Well, there's powerful counseling right there. Just take people into the Word, encourage them to be humbly open-faced with God, not hiding, not pretending, just look for the glory of Jesus in here and be willing to let the Spirit remake you more and more like Him. Well, there's a whole counseling ministry in itself. You know, just when people come, do that with them every time they come. There's this tragic misconception in the church. We just don't have that much to offer, I guess. Oh, yes, we can get them forgiven. Praise God. We know Freud can't do that, I think. He can't, can he? No, I don't think so. But, you know, how much, we don't have all that much to offer, so we got to refer them out. Or the new... But, you know, how much, we don't have all that much to offer, so we got to refer them out. Or the new way, let's train our own and bring the theories in, you know. Look what we have. We can sit down with people and by the work of the Spirit of God, let them see the glory of the Lord in the Word and encourage them to humbly, openly face that, asking the Spirit of God to change them like that. Why, there's not a theory of man that even begins to measure up to that. That's the power of the Spirit of God at work. In conclusion, there's another umbrella cliche. It goes something like this. Life's problems are much too complex today. Maybe in the Bible days, the Bible was sufficient to help, but the Bible, the Holy Spirit, and all that, life's problems are way too complex. We need a much more sophisticated answer. What a pathetic, heartbreaking underestimation of the person and work of the Holy Spirit. There's nothing too complex for the Holy Spirit. Okay, so life maybe is more complex. And it probably is. Maybe even in mega doses of complexity. But so what? Our counselor is Jesus, and His ministry is born to us by the work of the Holy Spirit. Is anything too complicated for God? Can you imagine God sitting on the throne of grace, you know, and oh, it went so well for thousands of years, but I never imagined the 20th century would come, you know. Oh, where will the help come from, you know? It's like Freud delivers God now. Jung does what the Holy Spirit can't do. We have resources and a counselor that go out of sight. I think God wants to build our faith in that truth. Let us receive it and live by it and just start giving it away to people. That's what will make us counselors, you know, like the wonderful counselor. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you so much. We just love your word because it's you speaking and it's where we're getting to know you as you're revealed there. We love the Spirit of the Lord teaching us, guiding us, there to fill us. Another counselor just like Jesus, carrying on that wonderful ministry. Lord, may we counsel this way, using the means of the Word, empowered by the Spirit of God. Let that be the counsel we receive, the counsel we give. And Lord, revive us, reform us in the church. May we not look to other directions. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.